Scripture reading from Genesis chapter 19. We begin at verse 1. Hear God's word. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation in Jesus Christ, we come to a very significant passage of Scripture, which in many ways stands out for the wickedness that is described within it. But I would suggest to you this morning that a better way of seeing this passage is that what truly shines is the righteousness of God. And from that vantage point, I would like to look at this passage with you this morning as we look at this very familiar story of the destruction of the city of Sodom, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah and the city surrounding. The passage opens with business as usual in the city of Sodom, where Lot had come to live. As the day begins, we find that two messengers arrive and they are greeted at the city gates by Lot, who is the nephew to Abraham. I remind you that the city gate is where in the ancient Near East, where all civic matters were cared for. It was the place where justice occurred. It was where David, when he became king, presented himself to the people. It's where public announcements were made. It is the real hub, if you will. Could we say it was the internet of its day? Although there was no computer. That's where things took place. Here we find Lot in, as it might have been, the city council, taking an important place in the governance of the city, and he greets these two heavenly messengers who have come by God's appointment to destroy the city of Sodom. And after that opening verse, the sordid tale of what happens in Sodom is unfolded. We find that it is a city where sin was unbounded, where wickedness had become so great that it says in our passage that it came to the very ears of God. It's a description, and it's a way of saying that the wickedness was known throughout all of the earth. It's a city whose imminent destruction by the hand of God was at hand, and that's what brings us to this passage as we contemplate the righteousness of God. Because it is that righteousness of God which will judge the unbounded wickedness of sinful men. That's the first thing I'd like you to look at with me as we see what is unfolded in this passage. God's righteousness judges sin. And we see that in the judgment that God sends to Sodom. The sin of Sodom had reached its limit. No one was safe. In fact, Lot had to coax his angelic visitors to come to his house, not as a simple gesture of hospitality, but because he knew the wickedness of the men of Sodom, which as soon as he got them into his house became explicitly known when they became angry and violent, banging on his doors and demanding that Lot let those two visitors come out. And the text is very clear in the Hebrew. We use a euphemism for it, a nice way of saying it, but in Hebrew it simply says, bring them out so that we may have sexual intercourse with them. These men were homosexuals who wanted to violate these two men who had come to visit and were in the house of Lot. And the text tells us they crowded around Lot's house. And the clamor of that crowd was so great that Lot had to let himself out the door. And then in the appeal he makes, he says, do not do this great wickedness. Lot recognized it for what it was. They were demanding the visitors that Lot had housed for their sexual gratification, and Lot's intervention nearly cost him his life. Look again at verse 4 and then at verse 5. The men of the city, old and young, the text tells us all were involved in this. They called to him in verse 5, where are the men? Bring them out so that we may have sexual intercourse with them. Going on to verse 6, they rise up against Lot. They became angry with him when he tries to deflect their sinful intention. And they say, who are you? You've become a judge. We're going to deal with you worse than we're going to deal with them. And it gets so bad that by the time we get to verse 12, we're told that the imminent threat of physical harm and the danger to Lot was so great that the angelic visitors had to grab him and bring him into the house, and they locked the door. Those men of Sodom, who in their furor and in their desire for sexual gratification would have killed Lot had the angels not intervened. And then, as we see the righteousness of God coming to judge this wickedness, we want to see that God is judging a wickedness that is condemned all throughout the Bible. But notice that the city of Sodom was full of those who were involved in this homosexual practice. Verse 4, we've noted before, from young to old. A city that's known for its debauchery. You can turn to 2 Peter 2 and read what Peter tells us in his words in the New Testament scripture. The testimony all through the years that comes to the day of the Apostle Peter is the testimony that this was a city whose wickedness in the area of their homosexual practice was so wicked that God had to destroy it. And the scripture, and turn with me at this time to Romans chapter 1 and then to chapter 2. We'll look at a verse there. The scripture tells us that this abhorrent practice of homosexual behavior is condemned by God. Chapter 1, after having described that behavior in the latter part of chapter 1, it says in verse 32, though they know God's decree, that is, that they know God's law, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's Paul's grand conclusion to his discussion that had included, for instance, in verse 24 of Romans 1, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And notice here, he says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And for this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. Verse 26, their women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women. And if we were confused as to what Paul is saying here, notice where we left off. He goes on and he says, they were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. The Bible is very explicitly clear that this practice comes under the condemnation and the wrath of God. Just yesterday, I was reading a report that has come in one of the Reformed denominations that there is a renewed effort in that denomination to have talks and to have discussions that would reflect our society and make the church more inclusive to people who are committed to one another in same-sex relationships and make a place and make acceptance for them in the church. And there's all kinds of discussion that's going on about that subject in that denomination, and it's a Reformed denomination that accepts the authority of the Word of God. My problem with that is that it completely ignores this Word of God, which we have just read in Romans and in Leviticus and in the chapter before us, where God clearly, in his righteousness, condemns the wickedness of the practice of homosexuality. And yet it goes on. Churches continue to bend the Word of God to suit the desires that people have. But God's Word is clear. It was clear to Lot that God was sending his judgment upon the city of Sodom. As we go back to our text, let's look at that one more time. We see, and having come to the text, we've seen that the city was full of those who practice this heinous practice that God condemns. We have seen that Scripture condemns it, but we now come to that point where we see that God spares Lot in his mercy. He sent these angels to rescue Lot from the destruction that was about to occur. And notice that these angelic visitors have the power of God at their disposal. When Lot's life, which was to be spared, was in danger, the power of God through these angelic visitors brought not only the angels in, but I like this text, verse 11. They struck them with blindness, that is, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So young and old, they were struck with a blindness so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Think about that. They had been struck blind, but they continued to grope for the door because their goal and their desire was to get at those two individuals that Lot was housing. And even though they couldn't see, they were still trying to achieve their purpose. Their sinful nature had reached its corrupt limit almost. And yet God spares Lot by sovereignly protecting him through the sending of these heavenly messengers. And these messengers reveal their character and their power in that moment when they strike those men with blindness. And it's then, and then alone, after they demonstrate the power of God, that they give Lot the message that the city would be destroyed because the righteousness of God demanded it. God, in his righteousness, will deal with sin. And he's done that, in this case, with Lot, and he does that with us in terms of punishing our sin and destroying our sin and dealing with our sin by having placed our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin and its punishment that we might be delivered. For his righteousness will prevail. Let us then remember that righteousness and the righteousness of God is the only refuge for a believer. Lot didn't really understand that question or that issue very well. He was a foolish believer, and in fact, I would have been hard-pressed to call Lot a believer if I did not have the clear teaching of 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter names him and calls him righteous Lot. How was Lot righteous? Only by the grace of God. How are you righteous? Only by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lot stands before us not only as a righteous person, but as a believer who, though he is righteous, is still foolish and does not know how to deal with sin. Lot did not want to break with sin. It's as simple as that. He stands before us as an example of a believer who's not matured in terms of dealing with sin. His life was one big downhill slide. If you think back to when we first hear about Lot and Uncle Abraham and that confrontation that they have, and they came to the conclusion that it would be best for them to separate, the best thing that could have occurred there would have been for Lot to say, "Uncle Abraham, you tell me what to do." But Uncle Abraham, you remember, said, "You pick what you want." And I would point out that Genesis 13 at verse 10, where this takes place, it simply says, "And he looked." What was he looking at? He looked towards the beautiful land of Sodom. And so the first thing we hear about Lot and Sodom is that he looked over there and it looked good to him. And when we come from Genesis 13:10, then in verse 12, just a few verses later, it says that he began to live near Sodom. He's moving closer and closer. And like a moth to a flame, in Genesis chapter 14, we're told that he's living in Sodom. And in the opening passage that's in front of us in the 19th chapter of Genesis, not only is he living, and he's got a house in Sodom, and he's a wealthy businessman like his uncle, wealthy beyond all comprehension. He is preeminently involved in the city council, a post of respect, sitting within the city gates. Now, he may have thought, maybe as a believer, I'll have some influence on these people. Sometimes we think that way, don't we? We think maybe a believer will have some influence, whether it's in the school or in some other place within the community. Let me ask you, what influence did Lot have in Sodom with anyone? Who left Sodom? Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. We haven't read the text yet, but we know what happened to Lot's wife. She didn't make it far out of Sodom when she turned in disobedience to the word of God. And she became a pillar of salt. But we read also that his two daughters came up with this sinful approach to become pregnant by their own father and to bear children. Where was the influence of Lot? When Lot was told, "Do you have sons-in-law? Gather all of your family because God is going to destroy this place." He goes to his sons-in-law, those that were to be married to his daughters, and they laughed at him. They thought he was joking. Lot's influence was zilch, nada, nothing, zero, because Lot had become the exact opposite of the man of Psalm 1. Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, who standeth not in the way of sinners, who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. But Lot left off the not, and he sat in the counsel of the wicked. He stood in the way of sinners. He sat with the scorners. And when it came push to shove to a decision, they turned on him and said, "We're going to deal with you worse than we're going to deal with them." He was in danger of losing his own life. And then, to top things off, he tries to deal with sin by another sin, giving his virgin daughters to these men to do whatever they want with them. What kind of a believer is Lot? He's an example of what we should not be. And then, as we saw it in verse 16, I believe it is. Yes, opening part of verse 16, as they are being, you know, Lot had to be taken by the hand by these messengers. You know, it's like these people that wait till the very end when the floods come. You know, there they are. And then they have to be rescued because they didn't get out when the word came. The floods kept coming. You've seen those stories on the news. And they said, "I'm going to stay in my home no matter what. I'm going to put those sandbags," and they sandbag it, and it doesn't do any good. And pretty soon the water starts rising. And where do they find themselves? They find themselves going up higher. And sometimes they end up having to go on top of the house and on the roof. And there they sit. And you see the picture then of the helicopter coming in, and they have to be rescued. Yeah, that's Lot. He didn't want to leave. He had to be dragged out of Sodom by the hand. And then, even though he's dragged out of the city, the angels, verse 15, said, "Up, let's go!" You can almost hear them. "Lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." He lingered. Isn't that an interesting comment? Think about that. Lot knew the awful condition of the city in which he stood. He knew that the abomination of that sin had come to become great in the eyes of the Lord. He knew that the judgment of God was coming upon this city and all of its people. The angels plainly told him, "The Lord has sent us to destroy it." And he lingered. Lot knew that God always kept his word. And if God said something, that he was going to do it, he's going to do it. He could have hardly been Abraham's nephew without knowing that. And yet it says he lingered. Lot believed there was danger. He went to his son-in-laws, and what did he say to them? He didn't joke with them. He says, "Up, get out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy the city." He was sincere, but it was not enough. And still, he lingered. He saw the angels of God waiting for him to get out of the city so that the destruction of God could come upon the city. And they told him, take your wife and your daughters and go. And he lingered. He was slow when he should have been quick. He was backward when he should have been forward. He was trifling when he should have been hurrying. He was loitering when he should have been running. He was cold when he should have been hot. Incredible, isn't it? He lingered. And there are far too many of the Lord's people who linger in a place that they have no business being. It's a lesson to us, the lesson of Lot, because Sodom was no place for a righteous man to live. You've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus ate with sinners and publicans. So that gives us the opportunity then to maybe go into the taverns, the bars, and these other places, and so on and so forth. Let me also remind you that Jesus not only ate with them, but he changed them and transformed them, and they became righteous in the sight of God by the grace of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to move into a brothel. We don't need to undertake a business that's run by organized crime. We don't need to be dishonest in our dealings in order to be acceptable to the world in which we live, with a view of having some kind of influence upon the world. No, our influence is that we stand for truth and for the righteousness of God. Lot's problem was he came under the influence of Sodom, and he couldn't part with the life that he was living in Sodom. He had to be forcibly removed by the angels. And we see in Lot a person whose morals were not as pure as they should be, offering his daughters instead of the angels to the men of Sodom for their sexual pleasure. He had no right to commit one sin to avoid the other. He compromised himself in living in that community, and then he compromises with the angelic messengers, and not wanting to do what God had commanded him to do, escape to the hills, he says, can I go to the little city over here? It's just a little one. And yet God graciously allows it. But what happens, we will see, is not the best of things. Lot was a foolish believer, but God saved this foolish believer and exalted his righteousness, because God alone is the refuge for all who believe. His righteousness. Why did God save Lot? He's called Righteous Lot in the New Testament. We find God saved him, and we'll see that comment in the latter part of the chapter. I'll just refer to it for you now. For Abraham's sake. For the sake of God's promise and his covenant to Abraham, that God would be his God, and that his people would be called by his name. Abraham, we remember from the previous chapter, had prayed that the righteous judge of all the earth would spare the righteous. Abraham was right in worshiping a God who is righteous. God spared righteous Lot for the sake of God's covenant with Abraham. Because through that covenant with Abraham, ultimately, God would bring his redemptive work through the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for sin, to free his people from the bondage of sin and its punishment, and to bring them the righteousness of God. What we find with Lot is that God demonstrates the infinite mercy that he has to his people, whom he rescues like a branch out of the flame of fire. God rescued Lot, the burning branch, by sending angels to force him to leave before the judgment of God came. They forced him out. They pushed him at full speed. And his whole family was included originally. And the Lord even grants his request to flee to nearby Zoar, which shows once again that Lot lived by fear, not by faith, terrified of the judgment to come. But Zoar, as a town, was saved too, because Lot moved there. This passage is rich with the testimony of the righteousness of God over all of the earth, a righteousness which reminds us that all sin will be punished, and all who sin will be punished if they have not turned from sin and fled to Jesus Christ alone for safety and for salvation. God destroys everything that is not tied to him, but he also protects everything and everyone who clings to him. Though it were just that small amount of faith Lot believed, he was called righteous Lot. Abraham believed, and God credited it to him for righteousness. His descendants, who are called to faith, believe, and through the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, because the righteousness of God is our refuge, our shield, and for all who believe in him, it is the only place of safety and of salvation. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be safe in him. Trust him. Believe him. And the gospel promises you will be saved. Let us pray.